Grace is yours and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God serving as our text, our second lesson from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. In Christ Jesus, who is the Lord of the living and the dead, dear fellow redeemed, where are they now? You may recognize that as the annoying question that pops up in the middle of that online article you have been reading. We've all seen it. Childhood stars of the 80s, where are they now? Now, please don't ask me how I know this, but if you click on that link, it will take you down a rabbit hole of never-ending then and now pictures of long-forgotten sitcom stars. But it isn't just the internet. Where are they now? Is the nagging question that works its way down the rabbit hole of our brains as we mourn the death of a Christian loved one or friend? Where are they? What has happened to them? Will I see them again? When and where will that be? These were the sorts of nagging questions on the minds of the Christians living in Thessalonica, some of whom were so consumed by their grief that it began to damage their trust in God's promises. Word of their struggles had reached the Apostle Paul, who had spent no more than a few weeks with these brand new Christians, training them up to know the love of Jesus. And now, by means of a letter, he will seek to temper that grief of theirs with good news about the death of Christians, news that is meant for you and me as well. And so today we'll spend some time looking at Paul's words under this theme, Saints Triumphant. Where are they now? As Paul will show us, we will see that they are asleep in Jesus. And at the same time, he shows us that they are alive with Christ. According to an old saying, ignorance is bliss. In other words, if you don't know about something, you can't worry about it. I could imagine some circumstances in which that might be true, but not when it comes to death. It seems that death always is a cause for worry. I think that's because deep down inside of us, we know that death is not natural. Death isn't supposed to exist. God made people to live forever, warning that the only thing that would ruin his plan would be sin. Sin's disobedience would bring death, not just to the original offenders, Adam and Eve, but through them to the entire human race. And so every funeral we attend, or even only hear about, is a powerful reminder of a sad and frightening truth. Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. In the next chapter of Romans, Paul would go on to say that death is the wages of sin. In other words, it's the punishment for sin and therefore the gateway to hell itself. No wonder we humans have such an aversion to death. We instinctively fear it as something hopeless. But today Paul writes to us to say that for us Christians, that is just not the case. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Paul provides a partial answer to our question. Where are they now, these Christians who have died? They are asleep. Paul says so. Jesus does too. In Mark chapter 5, we read of a little girl who was so very sick that she was dying. Her father knew it. Jairus reached out to Jesus for his help. But by the time the Savior arrived on the scene, it appeared that it was too late. The girl had died. A group of mourners had gathered. They were weeping and wailing. But Jesus asked them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? This child is not dead, but asleep." The wailing stopped as the people began to laugh at Jesus, but not for long. He took that little girl by the hand and said to her, "Get up." And immediately she stood up and began to walk around. Had she been dead? Oh, yes. But that is exactly the point. To Jesus, death is no different than sleep. To Jesus, death is a temporary state from which his people rise at the sound of his voice. Now, does knowing this mean that we won't grieve when Christian friends and relatives die? Not at all. But it does mean that our grief will be changed from something hopeless to something hopeful. Let me show you what that looks like. Now we're standing with Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. He's been dead for 4 days. You know the account very well from John chapter 11. And so you know what Jesus is about to do, right? And of course, Jesus knows what he's about to do. But rather than swagger up to the tomb as if to say to the crowd, "Wait till you get a load of this," the Bible says Jesus wept. Even though he knew what he was about to do, Jesus grieved over what sin had done to the one he loved. Remember that, won't you, the next time tears of grief are streaming down your face? Jesus is with you. He loves your spouse, your parent, your child, your sibling, your friend, even more than you do. But Jesus doesn't just commiserate with you. He transforms your grief by giving you hope. The same hope that was on full display that day in the cemetery when Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. It must have been a sight, right? But maybe we're wondering, well, it happened so long ago, and that was Lazarus. Why would this be cause for me to hope? Because on that day, at that cemetery, Jesus was just weeks away from taking Lazarus' place in the tomb, and not his alone. He took our spot in the cemetery, suffering death and hell's punishment in our place. And the Bible says he did this for all sinners of all time. This is the truth that is at the center of our Christian faith. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. This is our hope. Because Christ lives, his people will live. This is our hope. But remember, when the Bible talks about hope, it is not talking about wishful, cross your fingers, maybe this will happen type hope. This is 100% absolute confidence that Jesus will rouse from their slumber of death those who have died trusting in him. He will do this because he has already taken from them their sin and paid its wages in full. And because he's done that, in God's eyes, those believers have no more sin charged to their name. They have no sin for which to be punished. This is why we call them saints. And we call them triumphant because by their death, they have left this sin-ruined world behind. Their battle with sin-induced suffering is over once and for all. These bodies that here were subject to illness and accidents and the effects of aging are finished with all of that. Now they sleep peacefully in Jesus, awaiting the great resurrection that is sure to take place. Listen to more hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Paul's giving us part two of his answer to our question, where are they now, these saints triumphant? They are with Jesus. They are alive with Christ. Paul here is talking about their souls. As we've been saying, their bodies are sleeping in the earth, awaiting for Jesus to give them new life. But their souls, even now, are enjoying the mansions of heaven. That's because the believer's soul never dies. The Bible emphasizes this truth again and again. Think of Jesus' words to the dying thief on the cross who had turned to Jesus in faith. Remember what he said to him? Truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. Or the words of the dying martyr Stephen, who looks to heaven and prays, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 as he contemplates his own death. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. It makes all the difference, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but so often my grief for Christians who have died is fueled by the thought that they are somehow at a disadvantage. They're not here to celebrate births and baptisms and anniversaries and holidays, and so in my mind, they're missing out. But the scriptures confront my thinking with the truth and speak comfort and encouragement into my grief, reminding me these people are at no disadvantage. They're with Jesus. Can you imagine what that must be like compared to a birthday party here? Well, it's a little hard for us to imagine, right? But John gives us some help in Revelation. He gives us a peek into heaven and with it a glimpse into the glory those souls are enjoying. He says, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. He saw their souls, and they lived and reigned with Christ. Now, I still don't fully understand the joys of heaven. But this much I know, the souls who are there are being treated like royalty because that is what they are. And still there's more. Because in Revelation 14, God tells John, write this down. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor. It is so good to know that they are at rest, isn't it? And I'm not suggesting they're unconscious, not at all. They're wide awake. They're at rest in the sense that they are free from sin, free from worries and concerns, from troubles and heartaches. They don't have any more of that. They gaze into the glory of our God. They live in the love of our Lord, knowing only peace and contentment beyond measure. Simply put, no disadvantage here. Not today. And not on the last day either. I'm telling you that because there is a very distinct possibility that you and I will never experience physical death. Not if Jesus comes back before that happens. And Paul wants us to know that if that's the case, if we're still living when Jesus returns, not even then will we have some advantage over those who've died in Jesus. Paul says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." More comfort and encouragement spoken into our grief. Part of our grief is longing to see them again, right? To be with them again. And Paul wants us to know that day is coming, and in fact, it may even happen yet today. As we take part in the greatest family reunion of all times that is never going to end, because Paul is very quick to add, and so we will be with the Lord forever. When Jesus returns, he is going to bring with him the souls of those saints triumphant. At his command, those souls will be placed in and give new life to their resurrected bodies. And in that same instant, those risen saints will join us in the air for the final judgment, at which Jesus will declare all of us not guilty by reason of the sacrifice he made as our substitute. And then it starts. The celebration. The family reunion that never ends. This is the promise of him who cannot lie or change his mind. Therefore, says Paul, encourage one another with these words. And so we will. Not just at the funeral home or in the cemetery, but whenever we are struck by grief at the thought or memory of a loved one who is no longer with us, we will speak to each other often of the saints triumphant. And we will remind one another where they are now, their bodies sleeping peacefully, awaiting the resurrection of all flesh, and their souls right now enjoying the heavenly home that will soon be ours too. For Jesus' sake, amen. Please stand.
Hey, thank you so much for spending some time with us and worshiping with us online today. We are so glad you fed your faith through the work of Mount Olive, and we'd love to know that you fed your faith. So head on over to MountOliveAppleton.com and click the online friendship register, or just click the link in the description here. It takes about 1 minute to fill out. Thanks so much for spending time with us. God's blessings on your day.